passage to read to you today from Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. And you probably all know this, even your children know this one. So say it along in your hearts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to go to children's worship.
I wanted to be a pastor when I was around 13 years old. I felt my calling from my heart, and also the church family members told me I should be a pastor. So after graduating from high school, I entered Paeksoc University in South Korea, majoring in theology. You know, the college course takes 4 years there, but I was so smart I graduated in 10 years. I know I'm getting into American style joke. Please feel free to teach me if you think I need more. In fact, I love the Bible enough to memorize up to chapter 8 of the book of Romans in Korean. But somehow I lost interest in theology at that time. Here I am in front of the seminary president. Actually, there were also financial issues and a military mandate in South Korea. Plus, I felt becoming a pastor was like being trapped in a religious, you know, frustrating religious prison. So I had taken a leave of absence from the university for a while. Thankfully, I had various experiences during my time of absence. I worked as a boiler engineer at a chemical plant. I lived in China and Australia, and I worked as an interpreter at a trading company. But the most reckless moment was when I became a professional boxer. This is the picture of professional boxer Paul Young from 19 years old. I had no intention to be a pro, but as I continued, one day I realized myself becoming a professional. When I first studied boxing, my coach taught me just how to use the jump rope and do the road walk for a long time. Of course, it's not fun. I wanted to throw my left, throw my punch like Muhammad Ali or Sugar Ray Leonard, but coach didn't let me do that at all. Just when I was about to quit because I feel boring, the coach showed me footwork in the ring. That was special. And finally, he taught me how to throw my left fist. You can call it a jab, right? It was cool. But believe it or not, I did that for almost 5 months. I asked the coach if I could practice some fancy skills like cross right and lead and rear hook or some body shot. But the coach said, go and do more jabs. I was disappointed. But I respected the coach and followed his coaching. About 5 months later, one day, the coach said to me, hey, Paul, get ready, it's time to fight. What? Are you kidding? Then when I came to my senses, I was in the ring. The opponent came at me in a very scary way, right? But as the opponent approached at me, my jabs automatically went straight out toward his handsome face. When my left jab broke through his guard and hit him in the face, oh gosh, it felt good. You know, jabs and steps are the basics of boxing. I learned a great lesson. The basic is important. There is also a basic in the Christian faith, and I believe that is prayer. To be specific, it can be the Lord's Prayer. Unfortunately, many Christians take it for granted. That's the problem. Imagine, if I hadn't listened to my coach and neglected the basic steps and jabs, I probably would have met my Lord right then and there. But thankfully, I followed the basic steps and jabs. I'm still here alive and preaching the gospel. So the basic is important. The Heidegger Catechism, one of the basic guidelines of our faith, asked us, why do Christians need to pray? And it gave us a good answer. Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And the Heidelberg guides us to 3 more details. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, asking for everything God has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. So, we can pray everything we need in the prayer. But in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, Jesus teaches disciples precisely how they should pray. When they pray, they should not be like hypocrites. Rather than they should shut the door behind them and pray to their Father in heaven, in privately. And they should not babble on and on as the Gentiles do. Because their Father knows exactly what they need even before they ask Him. And Jesus introduced them to the Lord's Prayer. So when Jesus Christ tells His disciples how to pray, I can imagine that He wants them to get ready for the new Exodus. Because Jesus came to the world to free people who were slaves of sin and death. Yes, Jesus came to free mankind who were slaves of sin from the power of sin. As you all know, the Exodus is the story of God's servant Moses liberating Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Of course, Moses appears as a symbolic figure of Jesus. God foretold to Moses, "I will raise up a prophet like you." And Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy according to Acts chapter 3. So as God gave the Israelites 10 commandments, Jesus Christ introduced to disciples a new way of prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer. Surprisingly, this prayer is structurally very similar to the Ten Commandments. Yes, the Lord's Prayer corresponds to the Ten Commandments. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer correspond to the first four commands of the Ten Commandments. They are related to the glory of God, that is, His name, His kingdom, and His will. And the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer correspond to the fifth through tenth commandments. They are related to our practical lives directly. For example, our welfare and physical well-being and spiritual health. And both have an introduction part. The Ten Commandments begins as, "I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery." Now the introduction of the Lord's Prayer is like this. "When you pray, don't be like Gentiles, because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him." So we can find an important change between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. In the Ten Commandments, God is introduced as Yahweh. This name was considered too holy to speak out loud, except for the high priest once a year in the Holy of the Holies in the temple, right? And the Lord's Prayer, the holy name Yahweh is changed to Father. People used to say that nobody before Jesus had called God Father. But when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane, He used the word Abba, which is similar to a little child's word, Daddy. So calling God as Father means a new level of personal intimacy with Yahweh. It is one of the marks of grace, one of the signs, the first signs of faith. Among the Lord's Prayer, the part that we want to focus on a bit more today is "Hallowed be thy name." What is hallow? You know, I was even confused with this hello and hallow. I asked Michelle in the morning and she corrected me. Hallow. Correct? Thank you. But I believe many of you understand this nuance way better than I do. However, thanks to studying under a strict Greek and Hebrew professor at Cardiff Theology Seminary, I can try to imagine the meaning at least. "Hallowed be thy name" means, "May the name of Yahweh be kept holy." Because the word Yahweh is formed from the word, verb to be, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." So it means that we should recognize He has sovereign creative power. He is the sovereign God, the Creator. So we should ask God to help us to honor His name and help us to know Him truly. Help us to honor His almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. When we pray for God's name to be holy, it means that we agree with His amazing work. In other words, we also wish it to be holy like God, because God is holy, and that's God's will. God wants us to be holy like He is. So God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to judge the world through the cross, to eliminate our sins. Because He wants us to be holy. And Jesus Christ already freed us from sin and death. So now, we can live in the holy life following the Holy Spirit, don't we? But I think these kinds of abstractions are easier to understand when we have a vivid image, vivid landscape. And I believe the Exodus is the perfect image, brighter landscape for this. You know, when we watch a foreign movie, we cannot understand the movie without the subtitles, right? So the screen and subtitles must be presented at the same time so that we can understand the story better, right? I often enjoy saying that the Old Testament is like the screen of a foreign movie and the New Testament is like subtitles on it. In the book of Exodus, Moses leads the Israelites out of the land of slavery in Egypt. God appointed Moses, brought 10 plagues on Egypt, defeated Pharaoh, parted the Red Sea, broke the rock to produce water, fed the Israelites with manna and quails, and guided them with a cloud and a pillar of fire. And the day before the Israelites escaped from Egypt, they had a Passover meal. I think it is connected to the story of what Jesus did on the earth. But instead of plagues, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind to see. He cast out demons. He healed the lame to walk. He cleansed the leper. He cured the deaf to hear. He raised the dead to life. Instead of manna and quails, Jesus provided bread and fish. Instead of a cloud and a pillar, He promised the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus had the last Passover meal with His disciples before being crucified. Why did the Israelites have to come out of Egypt? Why did Jesus perform all these amazing miracles? It is, let the people to worship God. You know what? The first condition for the worshiping God is a free status. Because God doesn't force worship to do. No one can worship God from the status of a slave. This is because worship means worshiping the object of the worship with all their heart and mind and soul. So we need freedom. So free status is necessary. Israelites must be free from the oppression of the Egyptians. This is because you cannot do anything as a slave. In order to worship, in order to become a worshiper of God, you needed a status of freedom. There is an effective movie that may help you understand this more. Have you watched the film called The Shawshank Redemption? Oh, great. It is one of my favorite movies too. Liberal arts, such as film, can be an essential part of broadening of our, you know, faith. I think I have a title. The Shawshank Redemption is an American film written and directed by Frank Darabont, based on the bestseller book by Stephen King, by the way. It tells the story of banker Andy, played by Tim Robbins, who is sentenced to life in Shawshank State Prison despite his claims of innocence. But Andy escaped the prison without mistake. At the end of the movie, a fantastic scene comes out. And I would love to say that is the salvation of Shawshank. After Andy escaped from prison, the remaining prisoners gather together in the prison cafeteria to eat and talk about Andy. Everyone laughs with a happy face and recall how Andy made an amazing escape. I think that's the salvation of Shawshank. Because laughter and freedom came into a suffocating prison where fear and tension were supposed to dominate. And after this, another unforgettable line comes out. There is an important character named Red, played by Morgan Freeman. Red became Andy's best friend in the jail, prison. He also was serving life imprisonment. Now Red is finally on parole, which means he was released before the official date of release, right? At the grocery store where Red worked as a beggar. And since he had to ask permission to do everything after living in the prison for 40 years, Red raised his hand by the manager. Hey, manager. And the manager said, what is it? I will go to the bathroom. And manager said, you don't need to ask me every time. You need to go take a pee. Just go right away. And Red sat himself in the bathroom. 40 years. I have been asking for permission to pee. I can't squeeze a drop without say so. It's funny, but it's a very powerful message to us. This is the point. In prison, there's no choice and no freedom. You have to ask permission for whatever you want to do. You have to follow whatever the officer orders you to do. In there, all you gotta do, just give up your freedom. You know what? A life without God is much like living in a prison of sin. Because you have to listen to the sin. All lust for desire, greed, lies, selfishness, shameful sin, and hatred. There is no freedom to choose good things in the prison of sin. In the bathroom, Red continued to speak to himself. I want to go back to what I'm used to. Because I don't want to live in fear with this strange freedom. Red wants to return to prison because he has become habitual in asking for permission. The influence of the prison lifestyle caused him to lose his sense of freedom. And he became anxious about the free status. We have the free status in Christ. But why we don't use that well? We are saved and do not have to commit sin because we are already free from sin. We are called to live in freedom. We don't need to use our freedom to satisfy our sinful nature instead. We can enjoy our freedom to serve one another in love of Christ. So we should remember that we have the right and freedom to say no to sin. Because our Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the power of sin, the power of death. But think about it. Why does Jesus tell us that when we pray, we should go into inner room and close the door and pray to our Father who is in secret? Why we need secret? Why do we need a secret place, inner room? I think the secret room is the place where we can confirm if our free status aims towards God's own holiness or our wrong desires. Because what we truly pursue is revealed when we are alone in a private, in a place where no one knows. But God knows. When we are alone, it can be the moment that our weak state is exposed to temptation. Therefore, our prayers must be serious, must be sincere, must be honest. So pray in a way just to decorate yourself or adorn yourself with others is an insult to God. God is disgusted with that kind of such prayer. That's not prayer. That's garbage. He is Almighty God. He is Holy God, the Creator. We are just mere human being, mere creation. But sinners, who seeks the sinful things by our nature? So Holy God cannot hear the desires of sinful sinners. But the only prayer that God hears is the prayer of Jesus Christ. But Christ is holy and He makes us holy, so our prayers are only possible in Christ Jesus. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, by the way. Amen. That's why we pray. That's why we pray. It cannot be individual, cannot be private, cannot be separate, because we are one body with Christ. What we pray, Jesus prays together. Even though we want to pray for ourselves, the problem is that we don't even really know what's the best thing for us. We must pay attention to what Christ prays for us first, before making our own demands without any sense, because He knows the best things for us. And the best thing for us is to know the heart of Christ. His heart is clear. His heart is full of God's hope. He wants God's holiness to be known to us and to the world, for His kingdom to come, and He will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So our prayers should never be just something we want with our lips. But the direction and attitude must be directed toward the object of our prayer. In our secret room, our prayers become transparent. We must examine whether we pursue the holiness of God or just being dragged by down our sinful nature. As Ephesians declared, all of us used to live in the prison of sin, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful natures. Once, we were dead because of our disobedience and our miserable sins. We used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devils, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But Jesus Christ has freed us from the life through the cross and the resurrection. Amen. So when we pursue God's holiness according to the Holy Spirit, our prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," will be meaningful. Because we are free from sin, we finally are able to pursue holiness. So the meaning of "Hallowed be thy name" is clear. It is a commitment to a turn away from living a life of following corrupt desires to living a life of following the Holy Spirit. And I believe people in this status do not seek their wrong desires, but pursue God's will seriously. The Lord's Prayer, full of God's will, and guides us to our Heavenly Father. We stand where Jesus stands with confidence, and now we can pray what Jesus prayed. He speaks to Father God for us, and we want to speak to Father God in Him. He speaks to Father God for us, and He speaks to Father God in Him. Christ is speaking to the Father, looking into the depth of the Holy Father's love. So the Scripture teaches us that Christ prays for us. He prays with us, and He prays on behalf of us. Our Christ, who is one with the Holy Spirit, is praying for us with serious groundings. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't treat our Father as genie
the genie, Aladdin's magic lamp. Our prayer should be about becoming more and more attuned to Heavenly Father's will. Our Father wants us to be holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and love. You have called us in such a divine and glorious way. It is a way that cannot be deceived or mimicked or excused. And you have sent your Son, help us to understand your heart and be faithful to obey and live a life worthy of your calling. Help us to put all our strength and heart into dedicating ourselves to prayer and petition. And Lord, please remember those who suffer from wars this time. Have mercy on them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.